Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Of the 5,577, 5,337, 96% affirmed the fertilization view. Life at conception. We have this slide right here. Life begins at conception. That's the fertilization view. 1,058 academic institutions around the world. 5,577 biologists surveyed. 96% affirmed. Life begins at conception. It gets a little bit more interesting. Of those surveyed, the majority of the sample identified as being liberal, 89%. Of those who were sampled, 85% said they were also pro-choice. 63% said they were non-religious. And in case of the Americans that were surveyed, the majority identified as Democrat, 92%. And yet they all know life at conception. So even a biologist who identifies as non-religious, liberal, whatever, believes life begins at conception. And neither of these sites obviously is a Christian site at all. This is a scientific survey. And so they just understand what we've always known, what the Bible has said, that life begins at conception. And if you ever have a conversation with someone who doesn't believe that's true, just say, well, just so you know, science is not on your side in this at all. So, it's overwhelmingly on the side of life begins at conception. And so, again, pro-choice advocates won't even argue the science of it anymore. That has been kind of a closed case for the last 20 years, you know. And so, again, that's why I said, Google it yourself. When does life begin? And these are the things that show up, you know. This is what shows up. It's interesting when you start talking to someone who is more pro-choice, doesn't believe that that fetus is a human being, and that's called personhood. It's okay, it's human life. Okay, maybe you can convince me it's human life, but it's not personhood. Well, what is it? Well, it's a fetus. Well, fetus in the Latin means the young while in the womb or offspring. Okay, so a cow has a fetus. Well, what is that fetus in the cow? It's a young cow. What is a fetus in a human being? It's a young human being. It's a young person. So they want to use the word fetus because they don't like saying child or baby, which is exactly what it is, little human being. That's what that means. And so it's kind of like if you're going to continue to talk Latin, well, then why don't you continue all your words in Latin? Okay. But we're speaking English here, and the English is actually baby. It means young person is what that means. So, again, the pro-life view is that the unborn are human beings. You might be able to convince them that, just like you and me. And so we look at it as a pro-life view. That's why it's wrong to kill them. But your many abortion choice advocates agree that the unborn may be human, but they deny the value of a human being. And so they try and make this distinction. It's a human being, but it's not a person yet. And so the discussion becomes personhood. So when someone tells me that, and they say that the unborn might be human, but it's not a person, I always ask the question, what's the difference? What's the difference between a human and a person? They have to answer that question. Why? Because they just made an incredible claim that there are two groups of human beings. One that have full protection of the law under the human rights and others. And that you have another section that can be killed with impunity because they're not human persons. What's the reason for this view? What's the difference between the born and the unborn one that justifies the killing of the latter? Well, the abortion choice advocates typically cite one or more characteristics that they believe make a human being a person. Each of these characteristics falls short as you go over to each category. And you can remember this category by the acronym here, SLED. Size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. Now I'm going to stop here and give kudos to the person that I got this from. His name is Greg Kukl. K-O-U-K-L. Okay? Yeah, you should really write that down, actually. And here's why. Because if you Google his name, Greg Kukl, K-O-U-K-L, and put next to it abortion, he has the most fantastic videos and little articles about pro-life and why you should be pro-life. It's amazing. And this is, I got this from him, and so I want to give him credit for this. So they consider this the categories for why human life is not the same as a person as being in the womb. Size. The unborn is clearly smaller than the born human. It's hard to reason. Myself, I see it hard to understand how you make a reason of personhood based on size. Because it's in the womb, it's not outside the womb, they think that it's disqualified for being a person, having all the rights that a person does outside the womb. And so you can look at it and say, what you're really arguing for is size, okay? And so if you're going to argue from size, then what's the difference between a 4-year-old and a 14-year-old? Size, you know? And again, you should not be able to make the case you should be able to kill the 4-year-old instead of the 14-year-old because of size. I would make the other case. The 14-year-old's a teenager. 4-year-olds are cute. I think it's ridiculous to use size as an indicator of who you can kill, who you can't. They'll use level of development. The unborn is also less developed than a born human being. Okay, we get that. But how does that disqualify you from personhood? Again, a 4-year-old is less developed than an older person. That doesn't disqualify that girl from personhood. She's equally as valuable. Doesn't matter what stage of development that they're in. You can't disqualify that. Now, you know, when it comes to certain things that develop, you know what's really interesting is that I think it's by the 6th week you could already see and hear the heartbeat, okay? But the 9th or 10th week, the human brain has already developed into its 3 parts, and now it just needs to continue to develop. Okay, for the female, that continues to about the age of 25. For the male, it's about 30. Now, last night, before I had a chance to say for the male, it's 30, somebody yelled out, 65. Going, wow, okay. I'm not even going to defend that. I think she's right. The stage of development should have nothing to do with it, okay? A person is still a person. And the moment the sperm gets inside that egg, it becomes its own distinct in the way of genetics. It has its own DNA. It becomes something completely different than when it was the sperm and the egg. It is a miracle, is what it is. And so it is a person from that point. It has everything a person has at that point. The moment that happens, it's incredible. And then they like to use environment. The unborn is located in a different environment than a born human. But what does location have to do with anything? How does that affect your value? You know, you have a man that's going to the moon. You have another person here on earth. Why is there environment all of a sudden different? You have somebody in a hot air balloon. You have someone scuba diving. How has that changed their personhood? It's a ridiculous argument, to say the least. How could a 7-inch journey through the birth canal magically transform a valueless human into a valuable human? I mean, all arguments for that is absolutely falls flat under reason. Degrees of dependency. The unborn is dependent upon the mother's body for nutrition and proper environment. Again, How does depending on another person disqualify you from personhood? If that's the case, anybody hooked up right now to any sort of machinery for medical reasons, you got to unplug them. They have no value now. How does that work? Dependency. Everybody's dependent for a very long time once they're outside the womb as well, for the mother and father and providing for them and things like that. Some 30-year-olds in basements still think that they need to be provided for. These four characteristics are arbitrary. They allow the strong to disqualify the weak, the vulnerable, and defenseless. History is crowded with similar examples. African Americans were victims of discrimination. They were a class of human beings that was disqualifying from being valuable based on arbitrary characteristics, the color of their skin. Jews were also victims of discrimination. The class of human beings that were disqualified from being valuable based on an arbitrary characteristic, their ethnicity. The unborn victim today is a victim of discrimination. They're a class of human beings that are disqualified from being valuable based on arbitrary reasoning, size, level of development, environment, decrees of dependency. The pro-life position is an all-inclusive view. It says no to any human being, regardless of rate of size, skin color, level of development, race, gender, or place of residency, should be excluded from the community of human persons. We say all should be included. We say no to anybody that wants to not include someone because of that. Personhood language has a bad history. This is the reason for ethnic cleansing. You devalue that group of people. It's what Hitler did with the Third Reich. Why would you even want to use that kind of language of personhood? What person has value and what person does not? That is demonic, evil language, is what that is. And it's a way of dividing people out that we do not want and that we want to get rid of. Biblically speaking, the Bible makes it clear it's a human from the moment of conception. Okay, Dave, but what about rape? First, let's make this statement. Of all the babies that were performed in the United States last year, which was 1 million being aborted, less than 1% was because of rape. And just because that horrific, horrific thing has happened, and it is horrific, why do another horrific thing? Amen. Because that person is innocent that's inside of you. But it's going to be difficult. She's only 14 years of age. I get that. It is going to be difficult. But this is why it's so important to be able to have a Christian worldview on this. Okay? If you don't know Jesus, I understand why you make these claims of why abortion should be. I get it. My argument with anybody who doesn't know Jesus that's pro-choice, my argument is going, okay, but you understand that that's still a human being. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I will just go the scientific route. It is. Okay, it is. Well, okay, but I still think I have the right. My life is more important than theirs, and so I don't want to do that. Okay, then we have a morality issue probably more than anything else. And again, I'm going to stop there again. This is not to harp on anybody that's had an abortion. You're forgiven in Christ Jesus. Let's remember that. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. God wants to forgive those who haven't come to that place of confession yet. Okay. But let's make this abundantly clear. Please, I will have issue with you. If you're going to call yourself a believer in Christ Jesus, and you don't think what I'm telling you here is true, there's a huge disconnect in your understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, and what he says is life, and how you justify an action when God says there's no justification there at all. Why would you do that? God's word is very, very clear when it comes to this. What about if the woman's life is in danger? Again, let's make this very, very clear. 1 million abortions last year. Less than 1% was because of the danger to the woman. Okay. When you have an ectopic pregnancy, it's very life-threatening to the woman. But guess what? That pregnancy is also not viable. It won't work. It won't work. So again, this is not killing a life because it has no chance of developing into a human being. Any life-threatening danger to the woman during pregnancy, we have today what is known as a cesarean section that saves the life of the woman as well as the baby as well. And so, again, these kind of pregnancies are less than 1%. All other abortions in this country is because of choice. Is because of choice. And by the way, there's no such thing as an unwanted pregnancy. Like I said, we had 1 million abortions last year. You know how many couples are waiting to adopt a baby? 2 million. So to say that, well, you know, this kid's going to be born and then I'm going to give up for adoption, it's going to go from one foster system to another because there's nobody who wants this child, that's not true. Foster system is more difficult when the child is older and they get into the foster system. That's where it's difficult. But for babies, no. There's a line of people waiting to be able to take care of that baby. Now, because the pro-choice side is really losing this argument, there's a couple of arguments out there that this is what you have to do in order to make yourself feel better that I did the right thing. Well, when you're in Christ Jesus, you can admit that you did the wrong thing and know that you're forgiven and God's going to take care of that and he can move with you from then on and give you a very prosperous and glorious life in Christ Jesus. Okay. But I've heard it been said quite often that abortion is actually merciful. And the reason it's merciful is because the child will grow up and experience poverty or abuse or neglect if I have this child, because I myself is destitute. And so it's only going to make the child's life even that more challenging. So then abortion is justified as an act of compassion or mercy. It's for the child's own good, because it's just going to grow up in a horrible, horrible situation. Interesting. The same argument can be made with toddlers that are in a poor environment, that don't have a father, whose mother might be a prostitute, that is out there living in squalor. Should we kill that toddler because they live in such a terrible environment? I would say no. Nobody knows what the future holds. We don't know that. We don't kill toddlers from unfit homes or with abusive fathers. We could put them in foster care. We don't kill toddlers with conditions like Down syndrome or spina bifida or anything like that. They are human beings and they have value. Amen. Philosopher Christopher Cazor says this: intentionally inflicting an actual present greater harm, such as taking someone's life, cannot be justified in order to prevent possible future lesser harms. It doesn't make any sense. The mercy argument fails to justify abortion. It relies on false assumption. It assumes that children born into less than ideal circumstances will experience greater hardships. Thus, their lives are not worth living. That's a terrible argument. Absolute terrible argument. And it shows that you think you know the future and what's better. Interesting thing is, many abortion supporters made this assumption when they argued for the legalization of abortion, that it would actually reduce the incident of child abuse. But child abuse actually went up after the legalization of abortion here in the United States. So that argument fails on so many different ways. And because of that, they have to be coming up with more and more hypothetical scenarios. And they're called thought arguments. Hey, we got to think this through. And here's another situation. Here's another hypothetical. Here's another hypothetical. And that falls flat. So here's another hypothetical. And now we have to come up with this ridiculous hypothetical. And this is one that is on pro-choice advocate websites. It says you got to use this for your pro-life friends. It absolutely decimates them. And so I read this. I go, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. So this is called the embryo rescue case. And it goes like this. Imagine that a fertility clinic is on fire. You can rescue either a five-year-old child or a canister containing a large number of frozen human embryos. But you cannot rescue both. Whom do you save? If you save the five-year-old child, then you do not think the embryos have equal value. As a matter of fact, one five-year-old child is worth more than a canister of embryos. Thus, this means people don't really think human embryos have equal value, or they do not think human embryos are really equal to a person outside the womb. So pro-life advocates are hypocrites for pretending otherwise. Okay, a couple things. When you first read that, you go, okay, how would I answer that? You know, but it has several flaws to it. Okay, for one, the scenario doesn't involve intentional killing. You're trying to save something. It's not a fair comparison. Trying to save, you're trying to kill. Big difference there. The hypothetical is a dilemma about whom to save when not everyone can be saved. That's the hypothetical, okay? Whom to save when not everyone can be saved. And there's a lot of factors that are put into play with this. And just because you choose one over the other doesn't mean that one has greater value than the other. It doesn't mean the other doesn't matter. What it means is that to you, something matters more. That's all that means. It doesn't mean that the others have lesser value. It just to you, one had more value, and there's usually reasons for that. There's usually reasons for that. Think about family relationships, okay? Think about family relationships. The same hypothetical could be said of a man confronted with the choice of saving either his daughter or five neighborhood boys. Who's he going to save? He's going to save his daughter because that's his daughter. That's why he's going to do it. If one of those neighborhood boys was his boy, and what, then he would have gone after that one to save. It has to do with relationships, is what that has to do with, relationships. Consider another factor. A firefighter might opt to save a screaming nurse who would suffer horrifically in a hospital fire rather than a comatose patient who would not. Is the comatose patient a human being? Is the nurse a human being? Yes. Do they have equal value? They do. But he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice. Firefighter might choose one healthy toddler over 10 terminally ill patients who aren't going to survive anyway in the hospital. Do they still have value? Are they? Yes, they are. Neither death nor even life.
Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m., and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.